We open up the Bible this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is the inspired, infallible word of God. May he bless the reading of it to our hearts. It's on the basis of Isaiah 53 and all of Scripture that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's consider Lord's Day 36 this morning, an explanation of the third commandment. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 52, which we just read, is a beautiful description of the wonderful deliverance that God would give to the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. Although there were many carnal Jews there in Babylon who became quite comfortable and wanted to stay in all of the corruption in Babylon, the elect remnant wept over their sins and they pleaded for mercy to Jehovah God, and they groaned for deliverance in that oppressive land far, far away from Zion, where God's glory was once displayed. And so how elated they must have been to hear the call of Jehovah, which is really a promise of deliverance, in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. One of the reasons on account of which Jehovah would come to Babylon and deliver his people out of Babylon and bring them back to Zion is found in that emphatic statement at the end of verse 5. And my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. That's how it was in Babylon. Every day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. And my name continually, all through day one, all through day two, all through day three, continually, every single day, God's name was being blasphemed in Babylon. God doesn't exaggerate. Continually, every day, they violated the third commandment. And although the blasphemy of God's name in Babylon took many different forms, of course, it also took the form of reproach against the name of Jehovah, because the God-fearing Jews in that captive land were confessing and singing the truth of the first commandment that Jehovah God is God alone. Our God is the one true and living God. All other gods are but idols. His name is to be praised. And then the Babylonians took that name of Jehovah and they threw it into the faces of the Jews who are lying there in the dust and in their chains and bonds in captivity. And they reproach the name of Jehovah. If Jehovah is God, then why does Zion have these ugly garments? Why is Jerusalem lying in the dust? Why is the daughter of Zion held captive in our bands? If your God, Jehovah, is the God, then why are you in captivity? Bel is God. Nebo is God. Our gods are God. And that's why we have dominion over you. Jehovah is no God at all. Continually, every day, they blasphemed the name of God. How guilty were the Babylonians? If I may put it this way, how polluted was their land, their palaces, their courtrooms, their police department, their military, their schools, their universities, their entertainment industry, their music, their parks, their gymnasiums, their ball fields, their shops, their restaurants, their malls, their lodges, their hotels, their inns, their workplaces. Everywhere you went in Babylon, God's name was continually being blasphemed, and it vexed the souls of the righteous Jews, and it kindled the wrath of Jehovah God, so that we read at the end of verse 5, "And my name continually, every day is blasphemed." And then verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore shall they know it in the day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now is time, says God. It's time for me to show forth the glory, the power, the majesty of my most holy name by coming and lifting Jerusalem out of the dust, taking the bands off the daughter of Zion and bringing her back to Zion. And it's time to bring the Medes and Persians into Babylon to destroy that great kingdom, and that for the glory of my name." Babylon, where God's name was continually blasphemed. We live in Babylon. We live in the Babylon of this world. And God says about this world in which we live, continually, every day, my name is blasphemed. We know Babylon's attitude toward the third commandment. We know God's attitude toward the third commandment. The question this morning is, what is yours and what is mine? What is our attitude toward the third commandment? And belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from our spiritual bondage and set us free, let us hear the third commandment this morning, and may God so impress upon our hearts His love and His faithfulness as the God of our salvation that we are more and more determined to live by the power of the Spirit in obedience to the third commandment. Let's take as our theme, no profaning of God's name. First, let's consider the sin forbidden. Second, its provoking nature. And third, our grateful tongue. The sin forbidden by the third commandment is the taking of God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which means taking that weighty and glorious name of God and making light use of it. The Catechism explains this sin as profaning. So that answer 99 says that we not only by cursing and perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane the name of God. And then question 100 asks, is then the profaning of God's name and what follows? And the answer is, it undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. Profaning, the opposite of which is having reverence for. And that's why the Catechism will go on in answer 99 to speak of our positive calling, that we use God's holy name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. So to profane is to have an irreverent use of God's name, while on the other hand, we're called to have a reverence for God and His name. So no profaning, no irreverent use of God's name. Let's consider three ways in which we very obviously can profane the name of God, and then three less obvious ways of profaning the name of God. First of all, blasphemy. And that's the word used in Isaiah 52, verse 5. Blasphemy, which is the deliberate act of holding in contempt the name of God. blasphemy. It is terrible blasphemy when two males have a wedding ceremony together in a church. And they drape themselves in a rainbow-colored garment, a rainbow because that is the emblem of the movement of homosexuality. But actually, the rainbow was first given by God as the testimony of His covenant. When two males come into a church, draping themselves in a rainbow-colored garment, and have a wedding ceremony, and open up the Bible and say, God is love, and God loves us, He's happy with us, and He wants us to be happy, and He will bless our union together. God is smiling upon us right now. That's blasphemy. Taking the most holy name of God and bringing it down into the terrible sin of homosexuality. Blasphemy. All throughout the world, sinners blaspheme the name of God by denying the Bible, by denying all of the doctrines of the faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, by denying that Jesus is the Savior, Jehovah salvation, denying His cross, by contending that the God who reprobates and punishes sinners everlastingly in hell is a monster, as many contend. That is blasphemy. But do you ever have, or do I ever have, any blasphemous thoughts of God in our own heart? And we must examine ourselves. God says of the Babylon of this world, My name is continually blasphemed every day. Secondly, an obvious violation of the third commandment in profaning God's name is cursing. That we, says the Catechism, not only by cursing. God is the only one who can curse. The only one who can effectually curse. And He does that by pronouncing a sinner guilty and then damning him to hell. A man curses another man when he calls upon the name of God and then pronounces evil upon another person by using some word of judgment and then the pronoun you. Blank you. That's a curse. Blank you. And any flippant use of the word damn or hell is cursing in violation of the third commandment. To damn is to curse. Hell is the place of the curse. So to flippantly use the words hell and damn is to curse. And curses fly when a man gets angry or he gets impatient or he's frustrated, he's full of hatred or jealousy, and a driver pulls right ahead of him, cuts him off in the lane, or quickly pulls into a parking spot that he was patiently waiting for, and now he's angry, and all of a sudden, a blank you. He curses, which is a profaning of the name of the God who curses. Blasphemy, cursing, and now third, and finally, as far as an obvious profaning of God's name, there is any kind of vulgarity, cussing, profanity, swearing, taking the very name of God and shouting out, Oh my God. Or taking the name of the Holy God, the Holy One, and saying, Holy this or holy that. All manner of cussing and vulgarity. Now, in the Babylon of this world, it can be cool to swear and to cuss. For the soldiers in the barracks, for the young men in the back room in the workplace, for the boys in the locker room, for the young people to listen to musicians who are throwing out all this dirty language, and for the youth to swear, it can be cool. But for the sons and daughters of Zion, it's not cool. to cuss and swear. It's not even Christian liberty. We don't have the liberty to use profane language. Profanity is the revelation of a heart that's not right. Something's wrong in the heart. There's some anger or jealousy or impatience or discontentment or disrespect or hatred. And all of it is forbidden by the third commandment. We have to take great care that we do not become desensitized to all of the profanity around us in this world, which we can easily do because we can get very used to anything. Maybe the next door neighbor, the neighbor across the street has a very vanilla colored plain front door. And one day they paint their front door a fire engine red. And every time you see it, whoa, that really stands out. But then it takes about a week or two and you don't even notice. It just becomes part of the surrounding environment because we can get used to almost anything. Are we used to profanity? And it's everywhere. When you walk down the street, when you walk into a grocery store, if you listen to watch the television, even advertisements, watch video clips online, all kinds of messages on social media, everywhere you go, in almost anything you read, you come across profanity in Babylon. And pretty soon we don't even notice it. It becomes so common in our life. And if that were to happen, what would happen to the little children? Pretty soon the little children start saying without any consequences words that would make their grandparents shudder. Now God be thanked that He blesses our feeble, imperfect, weak, and even sinful efforts as parents. Our efforts to teach our little boys and our little girls, teach them to be careful what they hear and what they say. Careful in trying to cultivate in them a sensitivity toward profanity. And God in His goodness blesses that. He blesses it. So that our little children, they become alert. And they may alert us when their little ears hear something profane. They may even reprove father or mother when they hear their parents saying something they know they shouldn't say. Or the parents have something playing in the background and the child hears it and should not have heard it. And they come to father and mother. God be thanked. My name, says God, continually every day is blasphemed in the Babylon of this world. So blasphemy, cursing, and all kinds of profanity are forbidden by the third commandment. But let's consider now also three examples of less obvious ways we may violate the third commandment. First of all, a professing believer's unholy conduct. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now that takes us into the workplace where we have a master or a boss and we are the servant or the employee. And we identify ourselves as Christians. And maybe we even have an interview with a new company and we sit down and we say, I'm a Christian. I would very much like to work for your company. I do want you to know right at the beginning, though, that because I'm a Christian, I love the Lord my God. I take very seriously His law. I'm not able and I'm not willing to work on Sunday, and I hope we can work around that. Sunday is the Lord's day. I honor the Lord. I attend the worship services. I'm a Christian. I will not work on Sunday. And then we go to work, and when the boss isn't watching, we become slothful. Or maybe we curse the name of the boss in the back room, or we steal some of the possessions of the boss and take them home. And now we're giving occasion to the ungodly to blaspheme the name of God. He says he's a Christian, and he says he can't work on Sunday because it's the law of the Lord, and he apparently esteems God and His law so highly. But now look at this. And look at what we caught him doing, this misconduct. Evidently, his God isn't so great and so worthy of worship. And now by our unholy conduct, we give unbelievers occasion to blaspheme the name of God. The same thing is written in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, though now the Spirit here focuses on young women. Titus 2, 4 and 5, that they, the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So when young women profess to be Christians, openly acknowledge, I belong to a Christian church, and maybe I send my children to a Christian school, I'm a Christian, but then those young women are not sober, but they go out and drink. Or they're not sober in their conduct, but they're reckless. And they don't love their husbands, but they actually, in public, they will say very derogatory things about their own husband. Or they don't actually love and take care of their children, but they do what is inappropriate to their children or simply neglect their children. Now the ungodly around them in the world say, well, this young woman says, I'm a Christian. I go to a Christian church and my children go to Christian school. But look at what she does. Christian women may do that. They may behave that way. They may say that about their husbands. They may do that to their children. What a worthless God they serve. What a bunch of hypocrites. And what a joke the Bible is. They claim to live according to the Bible, but that's how they live. What a joke the Bible is. So by our unholy conduct, we can give occasion to the ungodly to blaspheme the name of our God. And that's a violation then of the third commandment. Let not the wicked have occasion to blaspheme our God by the way you and I behave. Secondly, careless worship is a second example of a less obvious way of profaning the name of God. This relates to Lord's Day 35, which we considered last week, and the biblical expectation and requirement that we worship God with abiding awe in our hearts. Now think of how many times we take the name of God upon our lips in a worship service. When I read the scriptures, we read the law, we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say a prayer, the preaching of the sermon, but especially the singing of the Psalms. Think of how many times we name the name of God when we open up the Psalter and sing, and now just one time we name his name in one Psalter number, is that name just a sound? Is it just a collection of vowels and consonants, or does it register in the heart and make an impact upon the heart so that to say the name of God is to have a heart of awe unto God? Because if not, and there's no impact upon our heart, then we're taking that weighty and glorious name in vain. Or think about a Bible study. Maybe we come together for a Bible study and we're naming the name of God as we discuss the passage and talking about the great salvation of our God. But it could happen that at a Bible study, our whole discussion of the great God of our salvation is reduced to some dry intellectual exercise in which our heart isn't moved, not moved at all. And all this naming of the name of God is being done in vain. Careless worship is a great temptation, and it's a sin that we've all committed. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then third, as far as what might be a less obvious profaning of God's name, we consider what the Catechism calls silence. Answer 99, we must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. This raises a very difficult issue for you and me. As far as our practical calling goes, as it's laid out by the 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, this here becomes very difficult. Everywhere we go in Babylon, God's name is profaned, and that makes it very difficult to go in public, to go to class on the university campus, to go to work and go into the workplace. We do not want to break the third commandment of our God. We do not want to be silent when the name of our God is profane. We do not want to give anyone the impression that profanity is inoffensive to us. And so we want to say something when God's name is profaned. But on the other hand, we do not want to antagonize the sons of Belial. We do not want to give the holy things to those who are dogs. We do not want to speak out and reprove or kindly request that another will stop profaning the name of God in our presence. And by so doing that, we anger the profaner and cause him to profane God's name even more. So it makes our life in Babylon very difficult. And the difficulty is not that we have this law that we have to rigidly follow just because we have to. The difficulty is we love the Lord our God. We love him. And we hate profanity. We really do. We do not want to be around those who are profaning the name of our God. And so as much as lies within us, we try to prevent the profaning of his name, especially at work. And we will kindly ask, please, can you please stop saying those words in my presence? That's very offensive to me and to my God whom I love. And we try to remedy the situation. And it doesn't always work out as we would like. And then we bring our trials to the Lord our God and we pour out our soul before him and pray for courage and wisdom. And sometimes when we are endeavoring as much as in us lies not to be guilty of the third commandment by the profaning of God's name all around us, it may come to the point where even though we've spoken, they continue to profane God's name and do so egregiously that it may even get to the point where we have to withdraw ourselves. And we may even have to find a new place of occupation because the environment of the workplace is so toxic in the profaning of God's name and all of our attempts have failed that now our soul is being contaminated. And it may just come to that point where we have to find a new job somewhere else. Because I will not, by silence, be a partaker of this horrible sin in others. Because even silence, says the Catechism, is a violation of the third commandment. Doesn't that cause us to groan? To groan deep within our spirits? Oh, long, how long, O Lord, holy and true, before thou dost come to judge the nations and deliver us, thy people Zion, out of the Babylon of this world. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This sin is of such a nature that it is particularly provoking to our God. And that's indicated by the commandment itself, which states, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." A synonym for guiltless would be innocent. So God says that he will not hold one innocent who profanes his name. That is, God will hold that one guilty who takes his name in vain. And that's why the Catechism then says in question answer 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And that explanation of the Catechism is based on the fact, in part, that the third commandment explicitly says that God will not hold him guiltless. None of the other nine commandments say that. There's only one commandment that says, God will not hold you innocent if you break this commandment. And that shows how provoking this sin is to God. And of course it is. How do we like it when people slander our name? When people spread lies about our name? All men vigorously protect the integrity of their name and will go to great lengths to defend their name and to keep their name pure and pristine, preserved from any taint. But our name is nothing compared to the infinitely glorious name of Jehovah God. The name of God is the revelation of God, so that God is his name. When the scriptures say something like, the name of the Lord is a strong high tower, the scriptures can say that because God is his name. God is a strong high tower. Who is God, whose name is so glorious? He's the King of the universe. The gospel declares, thy God reigneth, O Zion. God reigns over Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. Even when Babylon subjugates the Jews and oppresses them cruelly, God is ruling over Babylon. He's ruling over the Babylon of this world. But he's not only a king of power and majesty, he's the king who rules little Zion in his love. He is the God who has established Jerusalem from eternity as his holy city. He clothes the daughter of Zion in beautiful garments of salvation. He promises to give her his own son, so that verse 15 of Isaiah 52 says, so he shall sprinkle many nations with the very blood of his son. He will sprinkle his Zion and many nations. He's the great God of salvation. His name is infinitely glorious and holy. And no one is so jealous for the honor of his name as God. No one is more determined to defend the integrity of his name. No one is so zealous to protect the purity of his name as Jehovah God, who reveals himself through his name. And therefore, sin against the third commandment is particularly provoking to God, who punishes that sin with death. One explanation for the Babylonian captivity is that God was so provoked by Judah's blaspheming of his name that he took the Babylonians and brought them over to Judah to burn the temple and bring the people into captivity. One explanation for the destruction of Babylon by the Medes and Persians who were sent by God is that continually, every day, the Babylonians blasphemed the name of God. It provoked him to wrath. And one explanation for the final judgment in the last great day, when God comes in the person of his own son to execute judgment and to pour out all the vials of his wrath upon the ungodly, reprobate world, is the third commandment. The third commandment will loom large in the final judgment. How guilty is the race of mankind? How wicked is man? How many times does God hear in one day, oh my God, the profaning of his name. Oh my God, even little children run around in the Babylon of this world and say, oh my God. Over and over and over again, all through the day and all through history, and God is listening, and all these sins are adding up and being registered, and God is so provoked, now he forbears, but one day he will come in judgment. And concerning the Babylon of this world, then we read in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, especially her blasphemy. The provoking nature of the third commandment raises a question. Why? Why does not God's wrath fall on all mankind? If we are all sinners by nature, and if we all break the third commandment, and you break the third commandment, and so do I, that's made very plain this morning. If we all break the third commandment, how can it be that any of us will escape judgment if God is so provoked? Why was it that in the Babylonian captivity, many Jews were killed and many of them went to hell? But not all of them. Some of them went to heaven. And why was it that in the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were so grievously tormented and persecuted? And for many of them, it was God punishing them. But for not for all of them. Some of them were lovingly chastened by Jehovah. Why is it? Why is it that you and me and our children, that we break the third commandment, but God does not hold us guilty? How could it possibly be that any sinner who violates the third commandment can escape? And the answer is found in the good tidings of peace that are published to Zion. The answer is found in that person about whom Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The explanation for how there can be an escape from the wrath of God is found in the servant of Jehovah, who's described in the next chapter, Isaiah 53, which we know very well. The one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, the one who was smitten of God and afflicted, who was wounded and bruised and oppressed and afflicted, whose name, and this is the most wonderful name of all, whose name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came into our flesh and who came under all that kindled wrath of Jehovah God, who was provoked by all of our sins against the third commandment. And God held him. God held him guilty. God imputed to him the guilt of all of our sins against the third commandment. And his affliction, the Messiah, under the wrath of God, his affliction was so great, and his bruising was so severe, and his stripes were so deep, and his wounds were so wide, his sorrows were inexpressible on the cross. And that is to be explained by the fact that sin against the third commandment is so provoking to God that he will punish that sin with death. And he punished the Messiah, his Son, our Savior, for all of our sins against the third commandment. As Jesus stood as our representative head in our place, bearing all of our guilt, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, so that the judgment we deserve is taken away. And there's no punishment for us. And even more, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he came under the third commandment, and he obeyed it perfectly. Perfectly. Every time he took God's name, every time he said, my Father, Every time he said, my God, even when he was suffering in all the inexpressible anguish of hell on the cross, even there on the cross, when he cried out, taking the name of the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even there in his agony, when he took God's name upon his lips, he did it with fear and reverence and awe in his heart. He perfectly kept the third commandment, fulfilling all righteousness for us, that his righteousness might be imputed unto us, that legally before the eyes of God, we can be declared righteous as if we have perfectly kept the third commandment. There were Jews who died in the Babylonian captivity, and they did not go to hell. They went to heaven because they were in Christ. There were Jews enchained in Babylon and grievously oppressed by the Babylonians, but it was not the expression of God's penal judgment upon them for their sins, because they were in Christ and God was lovingly chastening them. And there are many today who, when the great Babylon goes up in flames, as God pours out all of his wrath at the end of the world, many will be destroyed and will go to hell. But many also will escape and will be taken up into heaven. Those who are in Christ, in their body and soul, in their life and in death. There is no other comfort than this comfort, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Sin against the third commandment is terribly provoking to God. And that explains why the cross was so awful. But God punished him for us. And his righteousness is ours. And now, how can that not move us in the heart by the Spirit operating within us so that we use our tongue gratefully in obedience to the third commandment by the power of the Spirit in us now? And go back to the first point, blasphemy, cursing, go right down the list. Blasphemy, now with a grateful heart, we will not blaspheme the name of our God. And if our wife says to us in our agony, why don't you curse God and die, as Job's wife said, we will not blaspheme the name of our God. We will not curse the name of our God. Even when we are in our low estate, we will humble ourselves before God as Job did and worship God and say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. We will say with Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Not blasphemy, not cursing. Let us magnify and bless him. And let us not use our tongues for vulgarity, but to speak of the wonderful works of God. The Catechism concludes with answer 36, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Let us use our tongues to speak of God and what great things he has done for us, to teach our children, to encourage others, to rebuke others, to pray, to sing, to worship. When we come under the authority of the employer in the workplace, or when we are a young woman married to a man and having children, let's not behave in such a way that the others have occasion to blaspheme the name of our God. But grateful for our Savior, let us behave honorably so that others might bless the name of our God. When we come to worship, let us not worship God carelessly, thoughtlessly, but with a grateful heart and tongue in sincerity and truth. And with a grateful heart and tongue, let us endeavor as much as in us lies to prevent, as the Catechism says, to prevent all cursing and swearing, and not to be partakers of those horrible sins as practiced by others. Thankful that God has bruised and wounded His Son for us. And with a grateful heart and tongue, let us zealously confess the name of our God. You know, it's amazing how zealous the Muslims are. They are so zealous for the name of Allah and His prophet Muhammad. You blaspheme the name of Allah publicly before the Muslims and you might get shot, thrown in prison, beheaded. You might instigate a riot. He's an idol. What kind of zeal do I have? What kind of zeal do you have for the one who actually is the living God, the God of our salvation? With a grateful heart, let's now go forth with a grateful tongue and use God's name with fear and reverence. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how many times have we heard thy law read and explained through the course of our life over and over and over again, and yet every time we hear it, we confess, we need it. We need to know thy will expressed in thy law. We need to hear about how we fail. We need to hear about our Savior's perfection and about our deliverance in Him and about every reason we have to respond with gratitude and now to leave thy house this morning, to go forth renewed by the Spirit and determined to be very careful when we take thy name upon our lips and the blessed name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Hear our prayer, receive our worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.